2 Peter chapter 2, we're talking about false teachers today. In verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you." Peter had been talking about the prophets of God who brought forth the scriptures. You remember chapter 1, God's given us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness, the Holy Spirit, so go out and live the life. And Peter said, I'm not going to neglect reminding you of these things. What things? The truths that are in the Word of God, God's love and God's salvation through Jesus. And he said, it's not like we're communicating to you fairy tales. We saw him on the holy mountain. We saw his glory. And he said, we have an even more sure word of prophecy. We have the Word of God that was spoken by God through the prophets. And that's how he segues into this. Just like there were true prophets back then, there were also false prophets. And just like there's true teachers today, there's going to be false teachers as well. In what's called the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, when Jesus' disciples ask him what will be the sign of his coming and the end of the age, in other words, what are we going to look for the end times, the first thing that he said was, "Take heed that no one deceives you." And then three times through the Olivet Discourse, three times through his teaching and instruction, he said, "Beware of false Christs, beware of false teachers." Paul, when he met with the Ephesian elders for the last time, as he's on his way to Jerusalem, when he calls for them, he tells them that savage wolves will come in among them, not sparing the flock, so watch. So here Peter is taking up the same message. There's going to be false teachers, so you need to watch. You need to stay alert and look out for those who would come in and bring the error, just like Jesus warned, just like Paul warned. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." These false teachers will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Usually, a false teacher doesn't come in with a t-shirt saying false teacher on it. You know, let me tell you some heresy here. Just like Jesus said, there would be wolves in sheep's clothing. They'll come in acting like they're preachers of God, but in fact, they're bringing forth error. You know, most of what the false teachers have to say, most of what they have to say is true. That's what makes it deceptive. You listen to me, wow, it sounds like they're teaching right on stuff. It's just that little bit of poison that comes in and destroys it all. It's like, you know, I've got this great cup of coffee this morning. It's just a little bit of poison that's in it. It's going to ruin the whole thing. And so it is with false teachers. When they come in, they bring just enough to destroy the truth. So the question, you know, as I was going through this, the question that came up into my mind is, how can you spot a false teacher? What are the characteristics? This is what I started thinking about. What are the characteristics of a cult? What defines a cult? And I just started thinking about that. And I thought, well, usually a cult is known by some charismatic figure that the whole group is following after, like a Jim Jones or a David Koresh. And typically they've got a very exclusive message. You know, you're on the right track. If you leave here, you're leaving the only truth there is. And oftentimes there's an isolationist attitude with it. The people who are coming are cut off from their family. You know, they're cut off from their parents and stuff. And I started thinking about that, and I thought, you know, there's got to be more to define a cult than just those characteristics. Because what did I just define? I just defined Christianity. Okay? We're following after one teacher, right? And it is a very exclusive way. There is no other way. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And to a degree, there is somewhat of an isolationist sense in that, okay, if your parents or your loved ones say to you, look, you're not going to follow after the Lord, what would you say? If that seems right in your eyes, that's your call. But as for me, I have to obey God. And even Jesus said in Matthew 10:37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He's got to be number one. So there's got to be more to define a cult than just the characteristics I just named. What defines a cult? What is it? Rather, it's really the content of what they're teaching, okay? As Peter's saying, there's going to be false teachers. There's going to be what they're teaching is false, as opposed to being what? True. So how do you spot a false teacher? It's if they're teaching something that is false. False compared to what? The Word of God. It all comes back to the Bible, doesn't it? It all comes back to this book. If the person is teaching something that is contrary to what we read in this book, then that's what defines a cult. That's what defines a false teacher. And so that begs the question then, how do we know that the Bible is true? Because if we're resting everything on this, which we are, aren't we? I mean, we're saying if you teach contrary to this, then you're a cult. You're a false teacher. How do we know that this is true? Like Peter said in chapter 1, I'm not going to cease to remind you of these things. This is stuff you've heard before. How do we know that this is the Word of God? It comes down to the study of apologetics, doesn't it? And what is apologetics? It's a defense for the faith. It's the answer to the question, why do you believe what you believe? It's not asking the question, what do you believe? It's asking the question, why do you believe what you believe? Well, I believe what I believe because that's what the Bible says. Well, why do you believe the Bible? Well, because my pastor says it's the truth, or my mom and dad. There's got to be more than that, doesn't there? There comes a point, I think, probably in every one of our lives where we have got to know why we believe what we believe. And it comes down to the study of apologetics. And I like these four basic areas in apologetics: manuscripts, archaeology, continuity, and prophecy. Manuscripts. We have an abundance of manuscripts. And again, I know you guys have heard this before, but we have an abundance of manuscripts that are all saying the same thing. It argues for the point we have the same book that was written 2,000 years ago. Because someone might say, well, you've got a 2,000-year-old book and you're going to say that that is the very Word of God. How do you know it hasn't been changed over the years? You know, that is a very good question, isn't it? How do we know it hasn't been changed over the years? And the answer to that is manuscript evidence. We have an abundance of manuscripts that date way back, and they're all in harmony with one another. So it is evidence that answers the question, how do we know we have the same book that was written 2,000 years ago? So, okay, we've got the same book that was written. As Peter said in the first chapter, we didn't deliver to you cunningly devised fables. It's not mythology that we're talking about. It's the truth. That's where archaeology comes in. Archaeology verifies that the people this book is talking about and the places that this book is talking about are actually people and places of history. Archaeology supports the fact that the Bible is a historically accurate book. Okay? So we've got something that's grounded in history. We've got something that's true. Continuity. This is something that the more we study the Bible, continuity, what I mean by that is the unity of the message in the Bible. What is the Bible saying? The Bible talks about a lot of topics. It talks about a lot of difficult topics, challenging topics, but it speaks in unity, in harmony. And there's 40 authors in this Bible that lived over a 1,500 or 1,600-year time period and lived on three different continents, and yet they speak with such unity. It argues for a single author behind the 40 authors. And the Bible itself declares that very thing, that it was God breathing through. Remember that last week? God breathing through, speaking through the prophets who penned the scriptures, the last verse of chapter 1, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The holy prophets of God spoke, they wrote exactly what God wanted them to say. That's the internal testimony of the Bible. It claims to be the Word of God. And the continuity, as we study the Bible, the unity of the Scriptures, it supports that. It testifies to one author. And that's kind of the neat thing about it. The more you study the Bible, the more you see, wow. You know, when I'm going from Matthew 24 back to the book of Daniel and over to the book of Revelation, I mean, the more you study, the more you see, this is just one book. But actually, it's separated by hundreds of years, isn't it? The authors that wrote that. It argues, again, the more you study and you see the unity in it, the more you see that there's one author behind it. And the one that has really locked it in for me is prophecy. The Bible predicts the future hundreds of times. And they've come to pass hundreds of times. And that argues for who that single author is behind the Scriptures. And that is someone who is beyond our space-time domain. Someone who's beyond the limitations of a human being. And that someone is God. That someone who knows the end from the beginning. That someone who laid claim basically to, you know how you're going to know that I'm God? I'm going to tell you what's going to happen in the future. From ancient times, the things that have not yet been. And then he challenged in the book of Isaiah the so-called false gods to do the same thing so that we can believe that you're gods. You go ahead and tell us the future. And now, we have actually tried to convince people to become Christians by using apologetics. And guess what? You can't do it. You can't do it. A person has to be open. They have to want to hear the truth. Because if you have a closed heart, you're not going to be receptive to what the Bible has to say. As Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light. You know, and people will find any excuse to not come to the Lord and not follow after him. What apologetics can do is the person who does have an open heart, it can lay some facts for their faith to rest upon. For the person who's already a believer, it can solidify that belief in the Word of God. Oh, yeah, there is a lot of good evidence. And see, really, my personal testimony is what happened to me as I started searching out the Scriptures, the reason for why I believe. When I came to the end of all the evidence and I looked at the Bible and I looked at the other options that are out there, it was a no-brainer. I thought, this has more going for it than any other religious book or any other system, including atheism. So this is why I believe what I believe, the apologetics, the study of apologetics. And so as you come to that, the realization that there's plenty of fact that our faith rests upon, then you again see that a cult is defined not simply by the characteristics I mentioned earlier, but a cult is defined by its departure from known truth that is found in the Word of God. It's somebody who's teaching contrary to the truths that are in the Scripture. Now, let me clarify that a little bit. Contrary to known truth, I'm going to add the word essential there. Essential doctrines of the Christian faith, because there are essential doctrines, and then there are doctrines that we might say are peripheral. They don't have a bearing on whether you're saved or not. An example of essential doctrines are the nature of God, the deity of Christ, the atonement. Who is God? Well, what does the Bible say? The Bible says that God is eternal. He's always existed, and God is the creator of everything and everyone. What is the deity of Christ? It means that he's more than a man, that he is God himself, Philippians chapter 2, that he has existed forever, John chapter 1, verse 1. And that he came to this earth to die for our sin. That's the atonement. That's the work of Jesus. And that's what's so essential, is he died in my place. And recognizing that his death, his blood shed upon the cross, is able, it's valuable enough to cause a pathway for me to be saved. What's a peripheral doctrine? Let's say eschatology. You know, there are people who, good people, who believe different things as far as end times go. That doesn't have a bearing on whether you're saved or not. Let's say the difference between the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. I don't think that has a bearing on whether you're saved or not. Or what about the gifts? Are they for today, or did they cease with the time of the apostles? Those are important doctrines. Don't misunderstand me. Very important. But it doesn't have a bearing as to whether you're saved or not. What counts the most is who Jesus is and what he's done for you. And so those are the essential doctrines. And if you deviate from those essential doctrines, then you would be classified as a cult or a false teacher because you're teaching something contrary to the known truths of Scripture. That makes sense, doesn't it? And I wanted to give you a couple of examples. Again, God is eternal. He was not created. He has always existed. The Mormons, on the other hand, believe that God was once a man. And here are some quotes. Quote, God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man. This is from their publication. Another quote, as man is, God once was. As God is, man may become. Now, what is that saying? It sounds a lot like the lie the serpent gave Eve in the garden, doesn't it? That you shall be like God, knowing good and evil. Okay, so you would classify then the Mormon teaching, not the Mormon people are bad people, they're good people, but you would classify the teaching as false. Does that make sense? Because it's contrary to the known truth, the essential doctrine in Scripture on the nature of God. The deity of Christ. The Bible teaches that Jesus is God manifested in the flesh. The Bible teaches that Jesus has always existed in the nature, the triune Godhead. And I'll tell you something just for a minute. The doctrine of the Trinity, okay? This is what cults capitalize on. The doctrine of the Trinity is a challenging doctrine, admittedly, okay? And if you don't believe me, try telling your kids that as they're growing up. Try explaining the doctrine of the Trinity. What do you mean? You know, three and it's one. It doesn't make any sense, Dad, you know? And you know one of the things I want to tell you, actually I have two things that I want to mention here, is years ago when my first introduction into Christianity in my early 20s, I went to a church that didn't teach Orthodox doctrine on the nature of God. And when I got out of that church and just read the Bible and studied the Bible, what I came away with after a couple of years of studying, as clear as I could tell what it said about God, was what they wrote down as the doctrine of the Trinity, that there is one God, and yet the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Just by reading the Bible, that's what I came away with. The other thing I wanted to mention is, even though that's such a hard concept to understand, it shouldn't surprise us because he's God and we're not. He's going to be greater than we are. He's going to be more complex than we are. So I think that's okay. We can take some of these things by faith. Why? Because there's plenty of fact that our faith rests upon. Now, again, back to the deity of Jesus, the Bible is clear. And that's really what sold me as I started reading the Bible. It was really in the nature of Jesus where I saw the Bible is speaking time and time again about the fact that he is God, even though he also is fully man. And I saw it time and time again. In contrast to that, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe Jesus was a created spirit being, an angel. Quote, as chief of the angels, and next to the Father, he, Christ, was known as the archangel, highest angel or messenger, whose name, Michael, signifies who is God or God's representative. Rather than believing Jesus was eternal and that he is God in human flesh, they believe that Jesus was created and he is, in fact, Michael, the archangel. This would be contrary to the known truth of what Scripture teaches. Therefore, the Jehovah's Witnesses teaching, not the people that they're bad people, but the Jehovah's Witnesses teaching would be classified then as false teaching. Does that make sense? Okay, what are we comparing it to? We're comparing it to the Bible. As far as the atonement goes, and this is the work that Jesus did for us. This is the fact that we can't make it on our own. We can never be good enough to be accepted into heaven. It had to be somebody forgiving us, somebody really paying the price, the penalty for the sin that we've committed. And that's what Jesus did upon the cross, the atonement. His blood, that's why he died. And the animal sacrifices wouldn't suffice. They were temporary, but they wouldn't suffice because, as it tells us in the book of Hebrews, the blood of bulls and goats, it's not valuable enough to take away sin, but the blood of Jesus is. Quoting from Christian Science, it says, one sacrifice, however great, is insufficient to pay the debt of sin. quote again, the material blood of Jesus was no more efficacious, meaning effective, to cleanse from sin when it was shed upon the accursed tree than when it was flowing in his veins. Doesn't that strike you as blasphemy? You know why it strikes you that way? Is because it's completely contrary to what is the Bible is speaking about, the known truth that we find in the Bible. Therefore, you would classify the teaching of Christian Science, not every doctrine. Remember again, the majority of what they teach is true. But you would classify this teaching on an essential doctrine of Christianity as false, and that would therefore define them as a cult. Okay? So I've just given you three examples to be able to see why these are defined as cults. And really the work, the definitive work on the topic is Walter Martin's The Kingdom of the Cults. Every one of these was quoted from his book, but every one of these quotes in his book are footnoted to their material to show that it's coming directly from the material that they have. Now, the sad thing about this, in this warning, is in verse 2, many will follow their destructive ways. That's what's sad about it. There's going to be many who are deceived. And this brings up the question then, how can we keep from being deceived? Okay, as it says here, many will be deceived. And as we look at the numbers within the cults, many are following after it. How can we keep from being deceived? And the answer is, if they're teaching what's false, how can we spot it? By knowing what's true. Not by knowing every single thing that they teach that's false, but by knowing what the truth is. And when you know what the truth is, you'll be able to spot what the lie is. The American Banking Association had a training program that trained tellers how to detect counterfeit money. During the 2-week training program, the only money that passes through the teller's hands is the original. The ABA was convinced that if the tellers were familiar with the original, then they would not be deceived by the counterfeit. Isn't that amazing? It's an amazing statement, isn't it? But it's true. And so with this book right here, and this is what happens, I think, in the beginning, guys, especially when we're young Christians, or if we've been Christians a long time and we haven't been reading our Bible, we think, how could anybody ever know everything that's in here? I mean, this is God's word. How could you ever know anything? It's too mystical. It's too impossible to know everything. You know the answer to that? All you have to do is read it. All you have to do is read it and read it and read it and read it, because this is alive and it's powerful. And when you know this book, you're going to know the truth and you'll be set free and you'll be able to spot the error. When it comes, you'll be able to spot the falsity. This is something that will sit right with you. You know, I've been reading my Bible for years and years and years, and it talks about who Jesus is, and now you're saying he's Michael the Archangel. But I just don't remember reading that anywhere. You know, it's gonna pop up to you like a red flag when you know the truth. But if you don't know the truth, you're going to go, huh, I never thought about it like that before. Tell me more. And then as they tell you more, it's easy to be led astray. Let me give you this quote right here. This is from a former Jehovah's Witness. And it's a quote from his book, 30 Years a Watchtower Slave. Listen closely to what he said. The Watchtower leadership sensed that within the midst of Christendom, Christianity, were millions of professing Christians who are not well grounded in the truth. The leadership of the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Watchtower Society, sensed that there's millions of professed Christians that aren't grounded in the truth, and who would rather easily be pried loose from the churches and led into a new and revitalized Watchtower organization. It's interesting to watch the Jehovah's Witnesses and how they go after Christians rather than going after the lost. And they're very successful. And the reason they're successful, and this is a man who is 30 years in the Watchtower Society, said it's because they don't know their Bible, because they're not encouraged to read their Bible. In fact, they're warned not to read their Bible without the Watchtower material. In fact, a quote from one of their own publications says that we have found if a person steers away from our material and only reads their Bible, we found that in 2 years, they'll leave the faith. They'll be led into error. What is that saying? It's saying that they'll be led into the truth if they just read their Bible and they'll see that this is false teaching. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be diligent. Study to show yourself approved. Rightly dividing, accurately interpreting the word of truth, what the Bible has to say. So know why we believe apologetics and know what you believe. Those are actually two books that Paul Little wrote. Know why you believe, the apologetics argument. Know what you believe, the doctrines of the Christian faith. This is what the Bible has to say of the nature of God and so forth. It's essential that we are all reading through the Bible on a daily basis. And I can't stress that enough. It's essential that you have a systematic Bible reading plan. I think devotionals are great. I've got Charles Spurgeon morning and evening. I've got Oswald Chambers on my phone. I like reading those. I don't read them every day, the devotionals, but I like reading them. There's some neat truth in them. You've got to have more than just devotionals on a daily basis. You've got to be going systematically through the Word of God, because, guys, this is where the power is. This is where the life is. You know, you've got to know what the Bible has to say. What is a Bible reading plan? Well, it's you open your Bible on Monday morning to Genesis chapter 1, and you read through Genesis chapter 1, and maybe you read through Genesis chapter 2. And then on Tuesday morning, you open your Bible, and you read through Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 4. However fast you want to read through it, that's a systematic reading through the Bible. I've got a plan I'm going through right now where I read two chapters in the Old Testament, a few verses in the poetical books, and a chapter in the New Testament, and it's all laid out for me. There's so many things out there that lay out the Bible reading plans, the devotionals that we give away, Our Daily Bread, Days of Praise. Alongside the devotional, it has the Bible reading plan so that you can look at it and go, oh yeah, these are the chapters that I'm supposed to read today so that I can be reading through the Bible in a year or in a couple of years. But what happens so often? We get behind. If we try, you ever get that? I'm 3 months behind. How am I going to catch up? I'm going to sit down for 3 days solid and I'm going to read through to catch up, and it becomes overwhelming, and I'll try it next year. You know what I mean? Just pick up where you left off. You know what I'm saying? I've read through the Bible where it's taken me 3 years to go through it. I mean, it's okay. I got to the end of it and I've started again. You know what I mean? It's okay with that. But if you're doing that on a daily basis, that's where you're going to be hearing from the Lord. And remember last week, as we talked about adding to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge and so forth. And if these things are yours and abound, you're going to be fruitful. And if you're doing these things, you're never going to stumble. That's the idea, is you've got the Word of God that's going in you on an ongoing basis. John 15, where Jesus talked about abiding in the vine, my words abiding in you. I'm going to encourage you, if you're not reading through the Bible on a systematic way, on a daily basis, that you do it, that you start doing it. You know, how much time do we spend reading the news on the internet or watching TV? Invest in this. This is essential. And again, I love devotionals, but you've got to make it the Word of God. Let devotionals be supplements to that. So often we'll read books that talk about the Bible and read very little in the Bible. We want to be reading the Bible and then supplementing that with books that talk about the Bible, like Paul Little's books, Know What You Believe. It's talking about the nature of God, the deity of Christ. Guys, if we're not doing that, then we don't have the truth going in us, which will help us stand against the false teachers. But it's more than that. It's going to be our relationship with the Lord and our convictions. We need to be reminded on an ongoing basis. Let God speak to our hearts so that we can stand strong against the temptations that are going to come our way. We've got to be nourished in the Word of God. Now, I wanted to say one more thing as we're kind of wrapping up this concept of cults. You know the truth, you're going to spot a cult when they bring the air. But I wanted to add this in too. If you're going to try and dialogue with a cult, a member of a cult, you've got to realize that they redefine terms. As an example, as I spoke about Jesus earlier, their view of who Jesus is Michael the Archangel. Or with the Mormons, they believe he's the brother of Lucifer. So when they say, oh yeah, we believe in Jesus, you've got to know who they're talking about, okay? How they define who Jesus is. And it's not just people, it's theological terms. I believe that I'm saved by grace through faith. Oh yeah, we believe that we're saved by grace. What do they mean when they say? What do you mean when you believe you're saved by grace? Well, that's God's, remember grace, we've gone over this a few times. It's God's unmerited favor. It's his blessing extended to me of salvation. What do they mean when they say we're saved by grace? Some of them define that as God gives us the favor to be able to work for our salvation, not work out our salvation, work for our salvation. So when they say, yes, we're saved by grace, that means a whole different thing than when the Bible says you are saved by grace. Are you with me on that? So it's difficult, okay, to engage somebody who's in a cult. It makes it very difficult. It's not difficult to spot a cult if you know the truth, but it's very difficult to engage a cult because you have to take the time to learn their definition of terms. So that's something to know ahead of time, and it's very frustrating if you don't know that because you walk away going, they believe exactly what I believe. You know, I don't see why they're a cult. Well, the reason they're a cult is because their meanings of their words are completely different. In verse 3, it says, by covetousness, they will exploit you. The word covetous means greed. By greediness, they will take advantage of you. I hate to say it, but you know who came to my mind? It's the TV evangelists. By greed, they're going to take advantage of you. And this is something that, you know, guys, we all need to know too. On Christian television, a lot of the people that are there are not teaching the truth. You've got to recognize that the prosperity doctrine, is there truth in it? Absolutely. The majority of what they teach is true. But they've got enough error that destroys the whole thing. And it's their greed. It's their greed that is promoting a truth or a lie, really, of saying, if you give me your money, then God is going to give you back more money. That's their message. If you sow your seed, and by the way, into their ministry, you know, if you sow your seed, and I've heard people say that God has to, he's obligated to fulfill his word because it says right here in this portion of scripture that I've twisted for my own gain, that he has to bless you in return when you sow your money. And guys, you need to know that. And it saddens me over the years that there are people who go to our church that are duped by the prosperity teachers. And I can't help but think a big part of the reason why is just not reading the Bible and knowing what the Bible has to say on those passages. And really, in all honesty, I can't fault 100% the prosperity teachers because I think a lot of it has to do with the people who are sowing into their ministry. What are they wanting from it? You know, are they just saying, well, I'm just obeying God. I want to please God. What do they really want? What's the prosperity teacher saying? If you sow your seed into this ministry, God is going to give you 100-fold in return. It's the Christian lottery is what it is, you know. It's a lot of it in sincerity. It's the greed of the person that's lying underneath that. And it's just not the truth of what the Bible has to say. We live in very challenging days when it comes to the truth of God's word. And I've got a lot more that I want to say, but I'm going to hold it till next week. Because we live in days that are, to stand up for what the Bible has to say, you're going to get slaughtered and smeared by the majority of people that live in our nation. Because their standards are completely different than the standards we find in the Word of God. And you stand up for what the Word of God has to say, you're going to be ridiculed, you're going to be deemed old-fashioned, not relevant for today, and you're going to have to know what you believe in order to be able to stand strong. And our nation, you know, even watching the Republican convention, our nation needs Jesus so desperately. And they're going to see him through you as you stand up for the truth. You're the pillar and the ground of the truth. The ones who can take this truth out to a world that needs to hear it because there's salvation in Jesus. There is hope in the name of the Lord. Amen. I mean, there is everything that we need, like Peter said, in him. So let's call it right there, okay? And we'll take it up again next week. Why don't we stand and we'll pray. Guys, if you need prayer for anything, please come forward at the close of this song. We just want to lift up our hearts here. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the warning that we've seen in your word from no less than Jesus and Paul and here Peter warning about false teachers that would come on the scene. I pray, Lord, that we would all be students of your word, that don't need to be ashamed, but can not only know what your word says, but can accurately interpret what your word has to say. Please help us not to be intimidated by the moral standards of our culture, and help us not to be intimidated by a large growing section of Christendom that is distorting your word. Help us to stand fast to the truth that was once for all delivered to the saints. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.